First John, the chapter we're going to be looking at is chapter 5, and I understand we have some time constraints tonight, so we will only look at the first five verses of chapter 5 of First John. Everyone who believes in that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever the Father, loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I remember the first time I read the Gospel of John on purpose and read 1 John. It seemed to me in 1 John that John was deliberately making it difficult for me. I remember thinking, why does he speak around and around and around? Why doesn't he just say something? Well, he does say something. And the reason he talks the way he does is because John was one of those men. Not only was he inspired, he could have just said it like the Ten Commandments are said or something like that. Instead, he is also not only inspired, John is, it seems to me, totally consumed with God. He's an old man, and he has been not only inspired a long time and preaching a long time, but he's been thinking about this whole deal with God. And so, at least in the 1 John, it's as if he's writing one long song or one long poem about God and me and life. And as that situation, we see him sometimes, we see a kind of a melody taking place here. For example, in this few verses, he's going to talk about the children of God. Of course, there are many names he could have said. He could have said, who's a Christian? He could have said, who are the elect? Could have done that. That's done in the New Testament. Could have said, who's the body of Christ? He could have said, who are the saved? Who are the children of God? Who are the citizens in the kingdom of God? There's many, many names he could have talking about the same people. Instead, he centers on this idea of being a child of God, or even more than that, born of God. And when he does this, he talks about this as if it's got to be a poem. It's almost a song. And he makes this movement through this passage of Scripture, and it starts sounding like we're reading the book of Psalms instead of a gospel. Well, it's not a gospel. It's a letter, and it's high literature as well as a great truth. We can't help but notice a flow that's there. And we can't help but notice a rhythm that's there as he keeps coming back to this theme of who are the children of God, or as he would say, who is born of God. Now, we're going to do a terrible thing to this beautiful passage of Scripture. We're going to take it apart and put it in an order that fits a 21st century mind that gets our information from Jeopardy and Google. I want you to look at these five verses again and look at how he goes through this thing. And even doing what we're going to do to it, we can't help but fall into the pattern that he's going to do. If we ask ourselves, who are the born of God? Who are these people? There's a little track we have in the foyer. The churches of Christ. Who are these people? Who are the people of God? Who are those who are born of God? Well, in verse 1, he says, They are the people, the born of God, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not just that Jesus is. Millions and millions of people believe that there was a man named Jesus that lived in the first century and died on a cross. But that's not who the born of God are. You can believe that and not be born of God. These are the people who believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. This means he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means he has, when he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, he means it. It means that he came from the Father and he's going to the Father. And he's the one that was promised all the way through the Old Testament, that red thread that runs through the Old Testament telling us who's coming. Well, the born of God believe it's Jesus. He's the one that God promised in the garden. He's the one he promised to Abraham. He's the one he promised to David. And he's the one that is our Messiah, our Savior, our King. In verse 1, he also said, the born of God love God. We kick that word love around a lot. A lot of people say that they love someone when really they love themselves, and they use that as a term that manipulates other people. Sometimes we say we love people that we don't particularly even like, much less love. But he said those who are born of God love God. We call God Abba Father. We are attracted to him. We want him to be proud of us and be happy with us. We have no problem obeying him because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 2, he said, the born of God love the other children of God, the other people who are born of God. And we know that's true because if you love me, you're going to love my children, you know? And there's something about that whole thing, you know? And he says, this is a way that you know, who are these people? They not only love God, but they love each other because they know they're the children of God. Now, that's hard if you grow up with a house full of brothers and sisters to make that click. If you look at what God tells us about it, we know that he is talking about something that's a much higher form of family life than maybe we did in the back seat of the station wagon on a long trip. He's describing something that is, says, those who are born of God are part of the family of God. And family's important. There's things I do for my brothers I wouldn't do for anybody else. Sometimes I even eat with them. And if they were anybody else, I wouldn't do that. There's things we do for brothers and sisters in the kingdom that we wouldn't do for anybody else because they're our brothers. And because we love them. He tells us in verse 2, those who are born of God obey the commandments of God. When we think about God as our Father and thinking about being born into his, not just citizens in his kingdom, of course, if you were citizens in the kingdom, your goal will obey your leader. Not just priest in the temple, that of course you're going to do what the high priest tells you to do, but if you're born of God, you obey God. It's the way you know. How do you know if you're a child of God? Do you do what he tells you? Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It fits the Father just as well. Do we love him? Are we truly his offspring? Are we part of the family of God, or do we find ways to get out of obeying him? You might expect some employee to try to do that, but you want your son to obey you, don't you? That's what you want. The children of God, those who are born of God, obey the commandments of God, he says in verse 2. And in case we miss that, in verse 3, he says, we keep the commandments. He says, this is just so important. He says it twice. It's like a song. He puts that basic line back through there so we will remember it. And verse 3 also says that we not only keep his commandments. Now, I'm paraphrasing here, but we say it's no trouble at all. Why do you eat at Chick-fil-A? I know the chicken's pretty good. I tell you one reason I like to eat there. A nice looking young person tells me, it is my pleasure. I kind of like hearing that, don't you? They not only did what they were supposed to do and were paid to do, and they did what you asked them to do. Could you bring me some ketchup? And they bring it to you, and you say thank you, and they say, it's my pleasure. What does that do for you? The people who are born of God, when we face a commandment of God, we say it's no trouble. It's not burdensome. He's not asking too much of me. I'm honored to get to do something important for him. I'm grateful to get to make this sacrifice. I think I told you about one time a church was having a special contribution. It was real important, and a widow put her wedding ring in the contribution. Her wedding ring. And they saw it, and so a couple of elders went to see her that night and said, we can't accept this. This is too precious. And she said, I didn't give it to you. You have no say about this. What was she saying? The opportunity to sacrifice is no trouble at all. I'm glad I have something to sacrifice. I'm glad I can do this thing. The commandments of God seem difficult to other people. There's people all over this town right now that think you're crazy. On a night like this to go to church, it must be burdensome. Now, I'm not saying the sermon will be really interesting, but to obey God is not burdensome. It's no trouble at all if you're a child of God. You're glad to do it. Now, you know there are people that you do things for, and it's no trouble. Even things that would seem difficult. Aren't they people that you love? Aren't they people that you respect? Aren't they people that you gladly, as we said, believe that Jesus is the Messiah? We know that this person has a lot going on, and we want to help them, don't we? Those who are born of God say it's no trouble. It's no trouble. Verse 4 said, those who are born of God overcome the world. Doesn't seem that way. Seems like darkness is prevailing, doesn't it? Well, look a little closer. Maybe he's not prevailing in your life. You should be crushed. You should be beaten down. You should be abused. You should be giving up. You should be saying, I surrender. Instead, you're getting stronger and stronger. How is that possible? How is it possible in the first century, as they killed those people all the day long and lined them up like sheep to be slaughtered, how is it possible that the church was growing? How is it possible that these people seemed to come to life under this oppression? How is it possible that the letters that we have from the Romans who were sent out to investigate this whole thing were exasperated because these people don't behave properly? These people are not afraid. These people are not cowed. These people are full of energy. Some of them even said, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. How could Peter and John have that kind of courage? How do they overcome the world? He says, those who are born of God do that. What is this unimaginable power that enables you to overcome darkness? What is it that you could have that other people don't have? How is it that you, how does a man who is a drunkard become sober and stay that way? How does a person whose life is ruled by lust, how does he become a person instead of full of lust, now he's full of love? How does a person who is greedy and grasping become generous? How does that happen? How does he do that? What is that secret power? What is the potion that's given to him that makes him such a Superman? How is that possible? He tells us, those who are born of God overcome the world. And then he tells us the secret. Those who are born of God have victory, what does he say in verse 4? Through their faith. Faith is not only believing something. Faith is not only talking about what you believe. Faith is alive. It's active. It turns us into something else. It changes us. We become what we believe. We become the children of God. And that means that we have whatever God has. I'm not saying we can jump over buildings and run faster than a speeding bullet or anything like that, but we can overcome the world. Paul would tell us, if God is for us, who can be against us? What can really happen to us? Well, we could die, but if we have faith, what do we believe? That's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? We could be hurt, but if we have faith, we believe that we're sharing in the suffering of Christ. And that's not a bad thing, is it? That there's value to my puny life, that my life has something to offer that's eternal. Isn't that something? Those who are born of God have victory over darkness and over the world through their faith. And then in verse 5, he goes back to verse 1 and says virtually the same thing he said in verse 1. He said, those who are born of God, these people who overcome the world, these people are the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He says it a little different because in verse 1, he says he's the Messiah or the Christ. And in verse 5, he said, we believe that he is the Son of God. We believe he came from God, that God is his Father, that God the Father and God the Son are one, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word was God and with God, and everything you could say about God the Father, you have to say about God the Son. And they claim each other. We believe that. And because of that, we're born of God. Now, we worry sometimes about talking about faith because there are people who call lots of stuff faith. There are people who call lots of Diet Colas, Diet Cokes, but they're not the same. There are people who call lots of republics, free countries, but they're not the same. There are people that call lots of sports by different names, but you know the one you like. They're not the same. It's not the same. There are lots of women in the world, but there's only one Patsy. There are a lot of little kids in the world, but not all of them are my grandchildren. It's not the same. And to say faith is something other than what God says it is, that's not even true. So don't worry about it. Just seize the true definition. The faith that overcomes the world is a faith that believes that Jesus is the Christ. That means he makes all the rules, and that means we obey them. The faith that overcomes the world is a faith that believes that Jesus comes from God. That means the authority he talks about has eternity ringing in the echoes of it. It comes from heaven, and it must be followed. The faith that overcomes the world actually goes down to such practical levels that we actually love our brothers and sisters who also believe this. It's not just thinking something. It's not even accepting it as true. But there's not only, it's not just applications, but there are consequences to it. And that faith overcomes the world. And that faith separates the born of God from religious people. And that faith should be what you have. If you don't, you need it. Sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Being on a church roll doesn't make you born of God. We saw this morning there were people who were actually on the roll sheets of congregations that Jude wrote about that were never Christians. They were never born of God. They were frauds. They slipped in secretly. They had another agenda. But the agenda that the born of God have is what? To please the Father. It's no trouble at all. Whatever you want from us. When we've done everything, what does the Bible say? Well, we haven't even started to do what we should do. We've only done our duty. That's the faith we should have. If you don't have that faith, you can have it. Jesus is absolutely authentic. And he wants you as part of the family of God. And his Father wants you. The last words of the Bible say the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and even the church say come. And so we say that now. Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?